My name is Chuck. I have a new life in Christ. I'm in recovery for pornography, comfort, believing the enemy's lies over God's truth this week. And I'd like to kind of remind all of us of our time together. So we've been in this series called So Great a Salvation. And tonight we want to look at an aspect of that salvation. And that aspect is justification. Now, some of you might wonder why I happen to be dressed the way that I am. Perhaps, maybe you think I've graduated from something. Or maybe even stranger still, maybe it's an old Glee reunion and I'm rocking an old choir robe. Maybe that's what's going on. But I tell you the truth, you put this gavel with this robe and you begin to figure some other things out. You begin to understand this has something to do with the legal system. And I will tell you, while I'm not a judge by any means, I've certainly had experience with the legal system. I know what it's like to stand guilty before a judge. Guilty of the crime that I was being charged of, that I committed. I know what it's like to be declared guilty. And I'll tell you, it's one of the most lonely and difficult moments of your life. And I'll say to all of you, I hope you never find yourself in a situation like that. But think about this. If we substitute a heavenly scene for an earthly scene, we all can relate to this moment. You may not have committed a crime as I did, but we've all committed a crime against God that's called sin. Usually when people think of sin, they think of a list of behaviors that you shouldn't do. And while, yes, that is sin, it is still not the core of what sin is. At its core, it is a decision on the part of humanity to live outside of God's design. Sin is choosing to go your own way, and in so many senses, to actually choose to be your own God. I'd remind everyone in human history, with the exception of Jesus himself, has sinned. And if we were to be put on trial before a holy and an almighty God, we would be, as the gavel came down, declared guilty. Guilty of the same sin of rejecting God. It's why God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 28 that righteousness would be the plumb line, the standard by which his house is measured. So I want you to think about that. Righteousness is the plumb line by which the house is going to be measured. And yet Paul in Romans 3 talks about the futility of the situation that you and I find myself in. I want you to look at Romans 3:19 out of the Message translation. Listen to these words. And it's clear enough, isn't it, that we're sinners, every one of us, in the same seeking boat with everyone else. So, what are we to do? Righteousness is the plumb line. We are all sinners. So do we just pack it in and carry a load of guilt? But let me give you a kind of an interesting scenario. What if your spiritual baggage became visible? Suppose the luggage in our hearts was literal as the luggage on the street. You know what you would see? Suitcases. Bags full of sin and guilt, bags bulging with binges, blow-ups, and compromises. Now, let's take that illustration one step further. What if, look at the person on your left, and look at the person on your right, what if you had a sight glass into their heart, and you could see everything that was there? You'd find some people that have been dragging a decade or more of regrets, not knowing what they're going to be able to do with those things. You'd have some that have said such fractious things to loved ones, maybe a mother, maybe a father, and they have had to live with it year after year because they didn't know what to do about it. So he tows that along. What about those of us that look like we have it all together? We're on point in the way that we look, in the way that we're put together, in the way that we speak. Everything is just as it's supposed to be. It looks like we could run for public office. Oh, but if you could look in that sight glass, you'd know we'd want to run. But it's run away from everybody and everything, because we can't run hauling that carpet bag full of sin, guilt, and shame. Listen, the weight of weariness pulls you down. Self-reliance misleads you. Discouragements and disappointments plague you. Anxiety cripples you. Guilt consumes you. And so what do we do? How do we address this moment? We have to do two things. We have to acknowledge our condition before God. And at the same time, we have to accept what God's plan is to deal with a problem that we cannot fix or work out on our own. Listen to these words from Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, they bear witness to it. For the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. Hear these words that we all have to just admit is true. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace, but it's a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward by the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Can we say that's a lot to unpack? That's a lot for us to understand. So let's go take it a phrase at a time. Justification is understood as God's legal declaration that on account of Christ's atoning work, those who have faith in Jesus are now counted as righteous before God. It's an act not of our merit, not of our works, not of our effort. It is a merit of God's grace alone by which he pardons all of our sins and he accepts us as righteous in his sight. It doesn't have anything to do with what I do. It is solely on the imputed righteousness of Christ. And how do you get that? It's received by faith. So justification is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Now listen, our good works are important, but they don't earn us justification before God. Instead, they are fruit and evidence of a faith that has justified. So think about it this way. Justification is not the process by which you become righteous. In the Bible, that's actually sanctification. Justification is a pronouncement where you are declared righteous. It's not a transformation of your heart. It's a declaration by the King and Judge himself that because of Christ and Christ alone, you and I are righteous. So, in justification, God's righteousness is not infused into us. It is imputed, or to use a different word, credited to us. So let me go back to my crime analogy. Suppose I am accused of a crime. Suppose I am guilty of the crime that I've been accused. I am hauled before a judge. The judge listens to all of the evidence and he looks at me and he takes this handy dandy little gavel out and he goes, not guilty. At that moment, I am declared innocent. In that moment, I am justified. In the gospel, Jesus' righteousness is imputed to me and I'm declared justified. So I want you to think about another scene. It was at once history's most beautiful and yet most horrible moment. Jesus standing in the tribunal of heaven, sweeping a hand over all creation, he pleads to the Father, punish me for their sins. See the murderer, give me his penalty. See the adulteress, I'll take her shame. The bigot, the liar, the thief, do to me what you would have done to them. Treat me as a sinner. And in the most scandalous moment of creation, God did. He did exactly that. It's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you and I to God. Listen, God is righteous. His decrees are righteous. His judgment is righteous. His requirement is righteous. His acts are righteous. The prophet Daniel declared in Daniel 9:14, our God is right in everything that he does. So look at what our problem is. Yes, righteousness is what God is. Yes, righteousness is what we are not. And yes, righteousness is what God requires. Romans 3:21, but God has a way to make people right with him. David said it this way in Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness. So let me show you that path. The path of righteousness is a narrow winding trail up a steep hill. At the top of the hill is a cross. And at the base of the cross are bags, countless bags of innumerable sins. Calvary is the compost pile for sin, guilt, and shame. Left, right there. For those who by faith accept the free gift that God gives, my invitation for you tonight, quit carrying the bag. Leave it there. For those of you who have received this gift through faith, will you remember that what God has done and what God has declared in Christ, he will not overturn? Quit going back to the guilt and shame and sin pile and picking it back up. Jesus said, it is finished. The Greek word for finished is finished. It's over. It's done. We don't have to do it anymore. And because of that, Jesus became the husband who's neglected or abused his family, the immoral woman who has wrecked someone else's marriage. He became the drug addict, the teenage girl lying to her parents, the hypocrite living the double life, the proud, the selfish, the apathetic. Those that walk in this room thinking by going through the effort of walking through these steps and finishing the program, everything is fixed because I did it. It was Jesus who did it. It's a gift. And all we can do is accept the gift because he bore our shame and our scoffing. In our place, condemned, he stood. So that when we trust in him and lay our hand on his head, our righteousness becomes his. Friends, that is the heart of the Christian gospel. And if we get our minds wrapped around that, watch what God would do. Eugene Peterson was a humble and a really profound man. His claim to fame was writing the Message Bible, and most people had never heard of Peterson until the Message. He wasn't a big personality, and for almost 30 years, he just pastored the church he had planted. It had about 250 people in attendance. He wasn't a celebrity preacher. Truth be told, a lot of people, when they heard him speak, thought he was a bit dull. So you didn't find him on the conference and teaching circuit that was there. But at Peterson's funeral, his son, Leif, testified to his father's faithfulness. He testified to one who had walked up that path of righteousness, laid his bag at the foot of the cross, and accepted the free gift that Christ had offered him in that moment. He said, "My dad let me in early on in life that he had everyone fooled. 29 years, he had one sermon for all the books that he authored, one sermon. He said, when I was a little boy, he would walk into my room and he would whisper this into my ear night after night. He said, when I became adult, he would remind me of this truth over and over, the truth that Eugene Peterson reminded his son and his congregation over and over is this: God loves you. God is on your side. He is coming after you. And our God is relentless. So I ask you this question. Will you trust that God who loves you? That God who's coming after you? A God who moved heaven and earth to get to you? A God who was relentless in his pursuit of you? So in step three, trust, we're reminded that we decide to trust God with our lives and wills by accepting his grace through Jesus Christ. And listen, it's why if you do that, you're able to really look at your sin in step four, confess your sin in step five, or even maybe the hardest thing, forgive, step eight, or make amends in step nine. Step three is foundational to everything from this point forward. Have you ever, never trusted in Christ? If you haven't, let tonight be that night. Find someone that's got a name tag on. Come and speak with one of the regen staff. Let them point you to this Jesus. To take that step of faith, his righteousness for your sin.